Now, here's the test. Because I was the only one that they didn't do a sound check on. Our scripture lesson today sounds kind of eerie. I should use that dramatically. Our scripture lesson today. Sorry. Is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. Now, let me share that the lectionary, which is that guide that gives suggested scriptures for every Sunday, gives us two that I thought about. One is Mark 9, the transfiguration of Jesus, and then this passage from 2 Corinthians. And we had Mark 9 assigned to the Sabbath service last night, and this one to today. And what I want to share about this service is they both speak about light and the transfiguration, Jesus, towards the end of his ministry when his disciples still hadn't quite understood who he was. That he transfigured, and what that means that he changed. So sort of the word metamorphosis might help us understand, but he became very bright in color along with Elijah and Moses, and it was preparation for his death and crucifixion. This passage leads us into understanding of the light and how when we follow God, when we give of our hearts to the Lord, there is a change in us as well. 2 Corinthians is a lot different than some of the other books in the Bible that have a 1 and 2, like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2. Many of those books were at one time one book that they divided. Now, Corinthians is different. Paul wrote to the his first letter to the Corinthians when he... What should we do? They'll work on it. I'll keep talking. Sort of like the Wizard of Oz. When they said, ignore the voice behind the curtain. Let me read the passage. Okay, as I was saying, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote the letter to them. Then there was a falling out. And so his letter to the 2 Corinthians comes after a time where there was some conflict with Paul and the church at Corinth over the understanding of his teaching, and they wanted more. They wanted to learn more. But Scripture tells us that Titus brought good news that there was reconciliation with Paul and the church. So hear this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Christ's sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As you bear with us with the sound, let me share with you that last night in our chapel service, we had the new sound system going. And after the service, a woman came up to me, a regular, who said, my husband has always gone to church. He comes to church to worship and to praise, but he can't hear the sermon. But he comes to worship to be in the presence of God. She said, Gary, he said that he heard your sermon for the first time. We can deal with that, because the end result is stories like that. If one person is helped, praise God for that. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that ministers to us, that teaches us, that encourages us and helps us to grow in our faith. Be with us this day that we might hear you, that we would have heard you during the service, and that we will continue to hear what you have for us as we are led into this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are studying from the Gospel of Mark. We've been doing that since the beginning of the church year. David McKenna, who was a former pastor at one of our Methodist seminaries, said this about the Gospel of Mark. He had been a journalism student in college before doing graduate work in theology. But as a journalism student, he said he learned this. Whenever you're telling a story, you should be able to say the basic who, what, where, when, why, and how in 24 words. To introduce the story. And then, let's just pretend there's a storm outside. And we're in here where it's nice and warm and cozy, and the thunder is outside, and we're learning about God. McKenna said, the basic journalism, tell the story at the beginning in the first few sentences. He said the Gospel of Mark does that. If you were to pick up the Gospel of Mark and begin reading it, then you would begin to understand that. What do you need? Okay, we'll try that. Thank you. Thank you, Dennis. We're going to try a couple things. Bear with us. Keep trying this. No, we're not. Neil, it's like this every Sunday. It does. I want to. Let's go back to this one. Anybody have a megaphone? Okay, this works. In the Gospel of Mark, there are some very interesting things recorded. Not only does it tell us the story of Jesus with a who, what, where, when, why, how, it shares with us God's story in a way that teaches us and helps us to learn. Now, last night at the Sabbath service, I said, a year ago I spoke about the Transfiguration. And how many of you remember what that was? And I didn't have a show of hands. I know many people are familiar with that story. Many are not. But the Word of God and growing spiritually and maturing in our faith is a lot like learning a new language. Now, if you learn Spanish, you know you have to learn vocabulary. You have to learn grammar. You have to learn pronunciation, and then you have to use it. If you don't use it, it just doesn't stick. I want to share with us on the cusp, on the beginning of the Lenten season, that for us as Christians, to look into Scripture is a way for us to grow and to be spiritually mature. In the Gospel of Mark, there's two tellings of the story of the feeding of the thousands. And you say, why two stories? Why is it repeated about a chapter and a half later? There's the feeding of the 5,000, and then it's described as a feeding of the 4,000. You say, what is going on here? But as you read it, you come to understand what is happening in the Gospel of Mark. We are being challenged to learn and to grow. When you read those stories, you see that there are so many different details that are different, that we're looking at two different times. And at one time, the disciples are at a loss. What do we do? What do we do? Do we go out looking for food? And they come up with bread and fish. And in the other telling of the story, they already had the bread and fish and were ready. For us as people of faith, there is the challenge for us to grow in our faith, to keep learning and not to be stagnant. We can't be church people who only hear the Word of God and only wrestle with the Word of God and only are challenged by the Word of God on Sunday mornings. If you learn French or German and you practice one morning a week, you're not going to get very far. The season of Lent is a time for us to reflect on the life of Christ, a time for us to look at all that he did. And many people use the season to reflect on his life by giving something up or taking something on. Some people would give up chocolate for Lent. Some people just would not ever be able to do that. But what I want to share with you, whatever you do, if you do something like that, do it as a way to focus on Christ. Don't let the Lenten season be about exercising. Let it be about growing in our faith. The disciples learned over the course of time. If we see the progression of stories, we see that after some almost 3 years, the disciples still didn't get it. In Mark 8, leading up to the Transfiguration story, Jesus and the disciples are walking towards the city of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says to his disciples, just as they walk and they're strolling, who do people say that I am? And this is after 3 years, and this is their response. Well, some say you're Elijah. You know, the Bible talks about in Malachi how Elijah has to come before the Lord comes. Some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who had been telling people about Jesus, who at this point had been already put to death. Some say, well, maybe you're John the Baptist, come back again. Some say you're a rabbi, a great teacher. And so Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And maybe for us the question is, when people ask you, who do you say that Jesus is? When somebody says, hey, you wanna go out to the lake Sunday? And you say, oh no, I'm going to church. Maybe we could plan that another time. And they say, oh, you go to church. You still do that. Why do you do that? What do you have to say? Jesus said to his disciples, after asking them, what do the people say? He says to them directly, and what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are Jesus, the Christ. Peter was saying, you are the Messiah. Now, what is significant here is that in all of the teachings of Jesus, in the stories of healing and miracles and teaching, they had never come to that conclusion. Prior to this, they thought he was, as the people were saying, a teacher, a rabbi, a prophet. When Peter says, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ," then Jesus takes them to a higher level. Because then Jesus begins to teach about his death and resurrection. And then the story of the transfiguration, where Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is seen in his divine form. Jesus is seen truly as the Son of God. They have elevated in their understanding and in their growth, as we are called to do as well. In preparing for today's message, I came across two writings of theologians, two separate theologians, that said this, that unless we diligently spend time in the Word of God and in things of God, it's easy to forget from Sunday to Sunday the growth. One theologian put it this way, "I'm of the opinion that many of us have the same kind of experience. God does some very gracious and good things for us, and we forget it by the next time." Another theologian put it this way, "Our problem is that we forget so quickly. Every step of faith is like learning to walk all over again." Let us use the season of Lent, which is a tool. It's not a biblical mandate. It's a tool. It's an opportunity to spend time thinking about God. If you don't have a plan, and I think if by Wednesday, if we don't have a plan, rather than scurrying around, then I'm suggesting that we have a plan. Do this. Read the Gospel of Mark, as it contains the who, what, where, when, how, why. Pick up the Bible. 40-day season. Read the Gospel of Mark. For those of you who have received the Lenten packets here at the church, there is a meditational guide there. Read it every day. Read the Upper Room, which we have available in the narthex, right outside the doors as you leave this worship space. A daily devotion. Spend time with God every day. Or if you do other things, if you diet or exercise or walk or spend the time in extra prayer, think about God as you do those things. Use the season as a time to grow. My daughter Hannah and I spent some time yesterday volunteering at the local food bank. And while we were there, one of the women who works there, helps there, came up to me and she said, "I know you." And I said, "Okay." She said, I know you, but I can't think of why I know you or where I know you." And in my mind, I'm thinking, like Neil, I used to be a district superintendent. Maybe this woman was in one of the churches that I served. And I'm thinking, well, she's probably heard me preach somewhere. And she said this, no, I know you. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. She goes, no, it's not that. And I handed her my card. I had some in my pocket. My card, and it said Willowbrook United Methodist Church. She goes, "Willowbrook. Now I know you. You're the rummage sale pastor." My identity is the rummage sale pastor. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they responded, "In time, you are the Messiah." I want to tell you a story that helps illustrate the fact. You know that Charles Corralt's America, in that sort of a a display of American lifestyle once was at a town meeting. And in the town meeting, they were going to take a vote. And they took a vote on everything they decided in this little town. And it was just interesting to Charles Corralt that the words used were this. He'd say to the people when they would take a vote, "Now, we're going to take a vote on this. All those in favor, stand up and be counted." And they would take their vote. They would stand up to vote. We know that expression. We hear that expression. Stand up and be counted. I think as people of faith, we are called to stand up and be counted. Here's one way that that works. There was a father and son, this true story, father and son playing baseball. They lived in Cincinnati, Ohio. And this story is told by a pastor. But this father and son were playing baseball, and the boy was about 8, 9, 10, something like that, years old. And as they were playing baseball, the young boy looked at his dad and said, "Dad, is there a God?" And the dad had always said he was agnostic, and so he wanted to be honest with his son, but he was taken back by his son's question, and that his son was asking this of him. And he said to his son, "I don't know." He said, "Now, son, you know that as a boy myself, I only went to church a couple times when I was little. I don't know how to answer that question." So they played catch some more. And as they were playing catch, the boy was deep in thought. He said, "Dad, I want to try something." So he runs into the house, and he gets a helium balloon that he had picked up as the family had been to the circus. He comes with a helium balloon, a string, and an index card. He says, "Dad, let's find out." And he writes down on the card, "God, teach my dad and me about whether you're there." And he ties the card onto the string, onto the balloon, and he lets it go up into the sky. Now, that's not an unusual story. My kids have all done that. They've all taken balloons and let them go, and they say, "Oh, that one's for Jesus." In the minds of kids, heaven is up there, the balloon will go, and in the mind of this little boy, that would take his message to God. As the story goes, father and son were in the car several days later, and they saw a sign that said, "Free car wash." And the dad thought, "My car's filthy. I wonder what this is. But if I get a free car wash, I'll do it." He pulls up, and there were a bunch of church people offering to wash cars for free. And the dad said, "I don't get it. What's the catch? You're going to wash my car for free? Why?" And it was the pastor who said, "Oh, we're just doing this as a way of letting people know that God is out there. And if you would ever need a church, we're here." With that simple act, father and son made eye contact. And dad shared with the pastor the story about the balloon. As the pastor tells the story, that family became church people. They became believers because a father listened to his son. When I was in seminary, I didn't quite understand this at the time. Because, Neil, I want you to see something. How many former or current pastors do we have in the room? Pastors, raise your hand. See, Neil, there's one back there, one up here, one over there, one down here. Keep them up. Get one down here, one over there. Bunch of pastors here. So pastors have experienced this. When I was in seminary, what a speaker said to us was, "You have no idea how fortunate you are." At the time, I thought, fortunate? They have put so much homework on me. I don't find this real fortunate. They said, "This is the one time in your life that you have all your time dedicated to study. Once you become pastors, you will be so busy that you don't have time to study." This is a wonderful time in your life. I didn't see it at the time. But when I do have opportunities to study, it's so rich and wonderful to learn, to grow, and to be able to answer questions as they come up. Charles Dickens, in his book, A Tale of Two Cities, once said, his first line, like Mark, who puts it out there right at the beginning, what was his first line? It was the best of times and the worst of times. Retirement is the best of times and the worst of times. Now, I understand you have replaced going to work with going to doctor appointments. But people in this church tell me about what they're reading and what they're studying, what devotional materials they're using in the morning. There is time. And, you know, you all say that I never knew how I had time to work because I'm so busy now or something like that, what I hear a lot. But you have the opportunity to spend time in study. In the Kennedy household on Tuesday night, what are we having for dinner? Waffles. We're having waffles. The Lenten season begins with Wednesday, where people traditionally have given something up. They want to eat better, things like that, as part of reflecting on Jesus in the wilderness. On the day before, you get rid of all the bad stuff in your house. So we're having waffles, and my waffles are going to have butter and syrup. And then the next day, we think more diligently about eating better. Shrove Tuesday. Shrove Tuesday is coming up this week. So on your Shrove Tuesdays, spend some time thinking about what you want to do come Wednesday morning. The Gospel of Mark teaches us through lessons, comparing the growth of the disciples with the early miracles and the later ones, looking at the growth of the readers of the gospel and trying to figure out, what does this mean? What does this transfiguration story mean as told in this gospel versus the other? Opportunities for growth. Lastly, let me share this. My niece, Justine, who has moved in with us, I think I've shared before that Justine has taught in other countries. She's just well-versed in world travel, and she's taught in China and Thailand. She's traveled Africa, but she's a graduate of Grand Canyon University and chooses Arizona as a place where she wants to put down some roots. She loved Arizona when she's from California, but she loves Arizona when she was here. And Justine told me this. When I'm out in the world and people discover that I go to church, they tell me why they don't. And she said, Uncle Gary, I don't always have the right things to say, for people my age are telling me why they don't go to church. So I've said to Justine, write down some of those questions. Write down some of those, and then in the Pastor's Academy that we will begin on Tuesday, we will begin trying to answer some of those questions. And if all of us together in the Academy can come up with some answers that might be helpful, then I'll share those with Justine and my daughters as they deal with people who are outside of the church in life, as you do. Our challenge, which I see as an opportunity. Lent is coming. Let us study. Let us learn. Whatever it is you feel led to learn or study or areas of growth, like the disciples, let us learn. Like those who read the Bible, let us learn. And let us be people of faith who master it as you would a foreign language. In peace and with a purpose. Let us enjoy these, the best of times and the worst of times. Amen.